Mr. Bob Carlisle. Today I want to tell you about something that happened, and you've heard this story before if you've been here long, and I've used it several times for several different applications, and today I'm going to talk about it in a little different way than we have in the past. And it was something that happened to me over 20 years ago, and my mother had remarried and to a nice gentleman, but he was not church-oriented at all, which is actually typical for my family. No one in my family goes to church except me, well, and my sister now. But he noticed whenever I come up to visit my mom. Now, mom's in Reno, just out of Reno, they're in Stagecoach. So when I would go up, it's 500 miles one way. You don't go up for the weekend. So I would usually arrange, I have my own business, I would try to take a whole week off. And especially back when it was just me, I originally started my business as a mobile truck that went and worked on hot rods at people's homes. So I could really set my own schedule. I could go up for 2 or 3 weeks if I wanted to. And my mother and grandmother both lived up there, so grandma and grandpa were there, and mom and her husband, and both my sisters lived up there at that time, so I could go up and see family and stay for a week or two. So a lot of times it was a longer period of time. And he became interested in why everything was different when I was there. Why do we not have shrimp? Why do we not have bacon for breakfast? Why aren't we having ham for dinner? He liked to go target shooting, and he liked to hunt, and he liked to fish, which I like to do. And we would do these things together, but never on Saturday. And well, why not? Well, I don't do that on the Sabbath. What is a Sabbath? I explain the Sabbath. Next time I go up, why not? Well, because of the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? And this went on each time I went up. This went on for years. And after a while, he became interested, and he'd get a legal pad, and he started making these lists of things. You know, who is the angel that did this? Or why did God do this? Why did God do that? And like many people, he had this concept that God was austere and difficult and just killed everybody all the time. I mean, when you read the Israelites, when they come out, you know, it's like they did 17,000 Israelites killed. And he said, how can you kill all those people? I said, it's not even 1%. You have to get this in perspective. You have to see the story. And of course, the biggest problem was he did not understand the plan of God, which is usually where I take this story, but today I'm doing a little different. So he kept having these questions, and each time I would go up, we'd talk for hours and hours and hours, often until the sun came up the next morning. And finally I said, you know, the problem here is that you don't understand the plan of God. So I did kind of the Herbert Armstrong thing. I started with the two trees in the garden. Man rejected God, not God rejected man. We're on our own because we chose to reject God. And if you understand applying the plan of God through the Bible, it's all through the Bible. And as you see it move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you apply it all makes sense. But if you don't understand the plan of God, you cannot actually understand this book. You can get little bits and pieces, but you can't really understand the book. And so it took me, I didn't do it in an hour and a half, it took me probably 3 hours, 3 or 4 hours on end, just constantly. I said, don't ask any questions, just listen. And I took him through the Bible, and I took him through the plan of God all the way to the resurrection, three resurrections, and explained the whole thing. And I said, now go to bed and think on it. We'll talk in the morning. He got up the next morning and understood it. So, wow. And we use this term that God opened his mind. What does that really mean? Have you ever thought about that? God opened his mind. He wasn't baptized yet, so how did God open his mind? Well, the same way as being baptized. God has given him a little bit of his Holy Spirit to be able to understand his truths. Because without God's Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the plan of God, and you cannot understand a lot of what is in this book because it doesn't make sense to you. The human mind does not think that way. And so when we use the term, well, you know, that person's being called, their minds being opened. What we're really saying is that God has given them some of his Holy Spirit. And they're beginning to be able to understand the truths of God. Now, we just kept Pentecost, which, of course, celebrates the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I kind of look at Pentecost like our true 4th of July. It is the celebration of us being able to receive God's Holy Spirit. And that's what sets us free. It allows us to understand how to love God, how to love each other, how God loves us, what God has planned for all of mankind, the history that's recorded in the Bible and the examples. It's interesting that I've probably had 300 or 400 employees in my lifetime. And a lot of them are good-meaning people, and they'll read the Bible, and they have little bits of truth here and there, but they never seem to have a real grasp. When you try to really tell them something, you know, I'll line them up, and I'll say, okay, next Thursday we're missing a day because it's such and such holy day. What does that mean? And I'll explain it. And often, afterwards, the men will come up to me, one or two of them will say something, you know, that kind of makes sense, you know, the bread and leavening thing and putting sin out, it makes you worse and it kind of amplifies. I can kind of see that. Never hear another word. I mean, just didn't mean anything. And I've had a lot of men that you know, felt that they were Christians and really applying in their lives. But when you talk about almost anything in the Bible, anything I do, the holy days, the Sabbath, the things we believe in, they're on a different page. Well, that's done away, or it doesn't count anymore, or all of these other things. Let's go to Revelation 21:7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Let's look at a very brief, short, concise description of the goal. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is God saying that if you overcome, if you grow, you have the opportunity to be in the God family, to live for eternity. Now, the reality is, as we all know, that's a lot easier said than done. Overcoming means work. It means difficulty. And without God's Holy Spirit, you really cannot overcome to the point that God wants you to be able to be in his family. Oh, there are people out there that go through small trials and tests here and there. But as I look through this room, I see a lot of people who endured some really serious trials and tests in their lives and maintained very, very good attitudes doing it. And most people are not able to, especially for the time frame that we have endured, many of us in this room that have been coming and doing this for a long, long time. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. It takes that Holy Spirit and that edge to understand what he has for us. Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. And I'm sure some of these scriptures were covered here on Pentecost by some people, but I'm talking more about the Holy Spirit rather than Pentecost, the Holy Spirit itself and its effect on our lives and on the people that we're exposed to. So John 14 and verse 16, we'll read 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And let's also read verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. You see, when Christ was walking on the earth, that 3 years, those men did not understand how short the time was going to be that Christ would be them. They did not understand how short of a time he would be on this earth. And I don't think that they paid as much attention. I mean, if they knew before, hindsight, if they knew before it happened what was going to happen, they'd have paid attention better. How many times have you said that? If I knew this was going to happen to me, I'd have paid better attention when someone was telling me how to overcome this problem or deal with this. You know, what did he say about antifreeze in my car? Do I put half water or half antifreeze? I didn't know the hose was going to blow, and I'm on the side of the road. Can I pour what's in the trunk of my car or not? Am I going to ruin it? Well, you didn't think about that when someone was explaining it to you, did you? So, you know, they didn't take notes. They didn't pay attention. And Christ is saying, I'm going to send a helper. And it's not just a physical help, it's a mental help. And that helper is going to actually help you remember the things that I've been telling you. So you can write them down and you can record them and you can write a manual to teach the rest of the world what I've been teaching you for 3 years. I don't think, you know, maybe the physician made a few notes, but I doubt that the majority of these other men wrote this down as Christ was giving it. I don't think any of them believed that Christ was only going to last 3 years. His ministry would be, bam, gone. You know, we heard the other day, Dave Hall was reading, men, famous men on this earth, discussing who they thought was the most important individual that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And what was the one man's comment? Some poor preacher that only lasted 3 years, how could he possibly... Some destitute guy over there in the desert, in 3 years, how can he possibly have had this kind of impact on the earth for the rest of time? Because it was the Son of God. And because when he died, it left the Holy Spirit open to be given to people to understand. And that has made an enormous impact. Let's go to Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, and in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with the power on high. What power? What are we talking about? And why do we have to stay in Jerusalem? And especially once the Romans killed you here, we're in Jerusalem where you were slaughtered in front of our eyes. We have to stay here until how long? How long is this going to last? We're talking a couple of months. They sat in Jerusalem for a couple of months, not really knowing. He did not say that on Pentecost, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He didn't even say the word Holy Spirit. He said, there's a power that's coming. It's going to be given to you. You have to sit here and wait and be patient. So they're sitting after seeing Christ killed for a couple of months, really not knowing what's going on. What an enormous test. What an enormous trial. Now let's go to Acts 2. And just very briefly, I'm not going to go over a lot of things here, but I want to go over when the Holy Spirit obviously was given. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire that sat on each one of them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Obviously, a miracle. We've discussed the speaking of tongues. This is. We understand that there were people of different languages in the room. Each of them heard all simultaneously. So this doesn't mean that suddenly one of them spoke Greek and one of them spoke Italian and one of them spoke German. Everyone in the room heard them in their own language all at the same time. This was an exciting miracle that happened at the time that the Holy Spirit was given. Let's go down to verse 38 and verse 39. And Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, that's us, in this room, as many as the Lord our God will call. And you have to be called. When that man got up the next morning, was able to understand what I told him, it wasn't because I did a good job of repeating it. It wasn't that I was doing a good job teaching him. It had nothing to do with anything I said. All I was doing was repeating things I've heard since I was 10 years old. The difference was God opened his mind. God called him. As many as the God will call. And when he calls someone, he gives them some of his Holy Spirit. And if they use it, if they exercise it, if they see and understand it, and it opens their mind begins to blossom, and eventually they come to the point of repentance and baptism and are now here in this room. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. It can help you overcome problems and personal problems and trials and tests. And yes, we have to perform. We have to keep God's commandments, and we have to build character. And I've said it 1,000 times, and you've heard it, and you'll hear it more before I'm gone. Can't build character in a vacuum. You know, the tests and trials have to be there. It's just the way that it is. Let's go to Romans 8:13. Romans 8, verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put the deeds of the body, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you apply it in your life and you use it, then all the stupid things you do get wiped out. That's what that's about. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We live differently. We think differently. People who see us realize that we're different and realize that we live different. If we're going to be called sons of God, there's a particular way that we act. We obey God's commandments the best that we can. We make mistakes, but it is a proven thing. It is something I talked recently about the law and how important it is to keep God's law. What's the definition of righteousness? What's keeping God's laws and God's commandments? The law isn't done away. It's a definition of how you're supposed to act. If you are to act like you're led by the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, Christ said, I keep my Father's commandments. I want you to keep my commandments. You keep the commandments of God. That's what you do. It's a performance, and it's something that you do. Let's go to Psalm 139, a favorite of mine. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now David, and of course this is a psalm written by David, David had a very close relationship with God. And as we know, David made a lot of mistakes in his life, and he made some really big ones. I mean, he had a man killed. He did, when he really went out there, he put it out there in the wind. But when David came back to God, he came back to God wholeheartedly and 1,000%. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. He understands that God is spirit and God can see what you're thinking in your heart. David was not a man who lied to himself or deceived himself. When David examined himself, he examined himself like God would examine him. That's why when he repented so wholeheartedly. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. David understood that even his meditation, even when he's sitting just thinking, that God knows exactly what he's thinking. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You know my personality. You know my modus operandi. God, you know how I function. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it together. You have hedged me in and around and before me and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. On his own, without God's Holy Spirit, He understood. He could not understand the truths, the knowledge that he had. God told David his plan. David, as you read through his knowledge, David understood what the plan of God was and what was coming. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or under the ground, then you are there. These are my favorite two verses of this group. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, like I have done many times on boats and in planes, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I've been 150 miles at sea and broken down boats. I've been 60 miles offshore, hit cargo containers and destroyed boats. I have planes quit running underneath me at 9,000 feet with frozen carburetors and get it going before we hit the ground. There is no question in my mind that I am in the hand of God. And the day may come when one of these things doesn't get fixed. You know, Solomon said time and chance happen to us all. But so far, I have this scripture on my boat, and it's there for a reason. My best friend sent it to me to put on the boat because he's been out there in the middle of the ocean with me and prayed fervently, and God looked after us. Let's go to Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, I have been called and I've been God's Holy Spirit, so I can teach you, so you can understand, because I can come through to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery of, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Because you have God's Holy Spirit, because God gave me his Holy Spirit so I can teach you, and I understand the mysteries of God, you're going to be able to understand the mysteries I'm trying to teach you, because you have God's Holy Spirit, and God has opened your mind also. That's what he is saying. Which in our ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you understand things that others do not. When I was, I think I was 9 years old when we started attending the church, 9 or 10. And by the time I was 12 years old, I had sat in a lot of 2 and 3 hour services. And of course, in those days, the feast was 2 services a day, every day, not just on holy days. And I sat in a lot of services. And of course, my stepdad thought I was not paying any attention. And I don't even know if he'd ever read the scripture, but your children, if you have God's Holy Spirit and you're baptized, and you are in the body of Christ, your children are holy to God. And your children have access to God's Holy Spirit. He is going to give them access to his Holy Spirit. Not to the point that, as if they've been baptized, but they are going through you. They do have the ability and access to God's Holy Spirit. God says that. He didn't really think I was paying attention. And frankly, when he challenged me on the concept, in my mind, for a split second, I thought, wait a minute. Yeah, I have. I remember all this stuff. And I began to recite to him. You know, and in those days, prophecy and everything was big. 1975, we're all going to flee. And I'd paid attention. That's exciting stuff. And I paid attention to it. You know, Dr. Hay would come and talk for 4 hours, and he moved so fast, I never got bored. I actually liked to hear him speak. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, we've taken the name of Adolf Hitler, and we've come up with 666 because he was a resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, and we've taken Caesar's name, and we've done this, and we've done all this history and everything, and we're going to go to the place of safety, and it's going to be in Petra, and we're going to leave on the wings of an eagle, which probably means we're going to take a 747, and I mean, I went on and on and on and on and on. By the way, the children of Israel, it says, went out into the desert on the wings of an eagle. That was before there were planes. So I wouldn't put a lot of some of those things, as we all know, have come and gone. But I was paying attention. And I recited all this to him. And he was amazed. And it wasn't me. You see, it wasn't because I was smart. It was because God had given me access to his Holy Spirit because my mother and father were attending church and were baptized. And God had opened my mind and made that available to me, as it is to my daughter and my grandchildren here. I'm second generation, she's third, they're fourth generation. That Holy Spirit is available. It's what opens our mind that allows us to understand the mysteries. You know, God's religion is a mystery to most people. They do not understand it. They don't comprehend it, and they don't comprehend what is going to happen and how it happens. We can smile, we can joke, we can laugh, we can talk about what's going on in Israel and wonder what's going to happen, but we know how it's going to end, so we have peace of mind. Stephen referred to having peace of mind, knowing that we're going to be cared for, we're going to be looked after. Don't sweat the big stuff, the small stuff. The big stuff is taken care of. We have that knowledge and that peace of mind, and nobody else does. That's why it says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you, because you're weird. You stand out. You're able to smile. You're able to laugh. You're able to have a positive mental attitude. We are odd in this world. We are different in this world, and people look at us. You know, I actually had someone one day this week, I came into work too jovial, and someone said, well, what great thing happened or whatever. I just had a nice Bible study that morning, and I happened to walk in a really good attitude. And literally, so what's the big deal? What's the great thing that's going on? I had a real good Bible study this morning. There's no concept there. So at that point, they're not even on the same page with you, and you can't get them to that page. Not unless God has given them some of his Holy Spirit to understand. Let's go to 1 John 3 in verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he in him, meaning God and Jesus Christ, are in him. And by this we know that he, God and Jesus Christ, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When you have God's Holy Spirit, it's because God and Jesus Christ have worked as a team, as a family, to give that to you. They got together. They made the plan. They kept the plan. Christ did his part. God is doing his part. The Holy Spirit is available. That's what it's there for, and we have it. We have the understanding and the knowledge of having that and knowing that. Let's go back to Romans 8. In Romans 8 a lot today. There must be a lot there. Romans 8, verses 26 and verse 27. Verses 26 and verse 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for us as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray and actually prays in our stead for us when our prayers fall short. How much does God love us? Infathomably. He even helps you to pray, and what you don't say, the Holy Spirit says for you. How amazing. How amazing. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 9. This is a short description. I like this because it's short and concise, and yet it means so, so much. And we're going to read, obviously, the fruits of the Holy Spirit will be next. And that'll be my final verse for the day. But let's read this one first. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. None of which can we accomplish without the Holy Spirit. You cannot truly be good to the core. You cannot truly love as God loves you or love God as you should unless you have His Holy Spirit. You cannot keep His laws or even understand some of them without His Spirit to be righteous. And how many people do you know that, well, it was a little lie. It wasn't really a lie. It was kind of a, I didn't tell them all the truth, or I kind of stretched it a little, or I just didn't answer the question completely, you know. This is the way the world thinks. It's the way they function. It's the way business is done. You know, as a businessman, when someone tells me something, I don't believe a word they say. And even if they show me a picture of it and documentation, I'm still careful and leery. And even if I hold it in my hand, I'm going to measure it, examine it, check it, maybe send it out, have it checked by somebody else. Doing business is dangerous in this world. Everybody lies about everything. Everybody cheats everything. None of the product is what it's supposed to be. There's just nobody out there that cares about anything more than just money, it seems, these days. Oh, there's a few guys. I had a man I talked about recently that commented how rare it was to do business with someone who was honest and said what they meant and was straightforward. All I did was sell him some steering boxes. We counted them. We put them there. One or two were wrong. He called me. I said, no problem. I'll change them out for you for free. Changed them out. That's just normal doing it right. He was amazed. I mean, he wants to do business with me for the rest of his life. But it's so rare out there. It really is so rare out there. Everybody, it seems, is out to get something for nothing. When I buy something from him, I don't worry about it. This man seems to be very honest and forthright, so we have a relationship. Out of probably nearly 100 vendors, I got one guy I can trust. Kind of. I am going to count it, and I am going to check it, but, you know, don't be foolish either. So let's go to Galatians 5. We all knew we were going there. Galatians 5:22. I am not going to go into these because each one of these is basically a sermon all by itself. We've all heard these sermons over and over and over. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now, if we have God's Holy Spirit, this is what we should exhibit. This is what we should imbue. When people are around us, this is what they should feel. And I think most of us in this room do it and do it pretty well. And I think you don't understand how much you stand out when you're with other people. And my encouragement is to always be honest and straightforward and let yourself be out there. I'm not saying to be flashy. I'm not saying to show off or try to draw attention. But just living right and doing right, just doing these few things, really makes an impact on the people that are around you. Believe me, it does. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And most people do not love one another really. I see families come together. I see people at restaurants anymore. Nobody talks to anybody anyway. They all have a cell phone. Even the little kids, or they have some little game they're playing. You watch six people sit down at a table and it's silence. The food comes, they all eat and they leave. It's just like there's not any attention paid anymore. And I've seen as you know, different people come by or they meet one another or families greet one another or you see people at the airport saying goodbye or bye. There's not a lot of open affection. Yeah, there's a few people that hug here and there, but it's not really like it was even 20 years ago or 30 years ago. I've seen there's a big difference of people showing affection openly in public has really seems to have diminished a lot. Joy and peace. Like Stephen said, we're able to have joy. We're able to have peace. We know we're looked after. But the people out there, they don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we've had an army now in the Middle East for how many years? And we can't get out? And now we're talking about escalating more and doing other expanding into more countries and sending more people over there? It's a terrifying thing. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all things that we need to show others, that we need to share with others around us, that we need to exhibit, because we have something the world doesn't have. We have God's Holy Spirit. We're able to understand this book for what its true values really, really are. And we can see and understand that. And that is a huge, huge difference between us and the rest of the world. Our children can explain more to someone who's been reading the Bible for years, in many cases, because they simply have God's understanding and they've heard the truth and they actually understand it and have it in their mind. I remember I had one of my grandsons was over, came here to church with me. Happened to be Dennis. He's not here today. And he asked me about, someone had spoke about the resurrections. And he asked me about the resurrections, and I explained them to him. A 9-year-old. And we were talking there at home, and he was gone for a while, and he came back. And he had a page. He had written about a 10-line poem explaining resurrection and living right and living wrong and dying for eternity or being able to join the family of God and live forever. He did not understand that just because I explained it to him. He understood it because we, the rest of the family, have God's Holy Spirit, and therefore God has given him access. And he understood that. And he wrote a poem about it because he understood it. I've explained that because I was asked by one of my guys at work recently whose father died, and they did not have a good discussion the last time they were together. And he's concerned. He's, I'll never see my dad again. Yes, you will. No, I won't. Would you like me to show you that you will? Or shall we drop this conversation? And I spent 20 or 30 minutes. I showed him every scripture I could think of on the dime. Couldn't convince him. And he wanted to. He really wanted to. He wanted me to help him. I wanted to help him. I couldn't help him because he can't understand it, because he doesn't have God's Holy Spirit and he cannot understand what I'm reading him. That's the difference between us in this room. We need to live in God's Holy Spirit. We need to breathe it. We need to keep God's laws and set the right example and show the people around us that we are different. We are God's people with God's Holy Spirit.